Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14:15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study.
We'll look at 2 Corinthians 6:14.
And okay, we'll also look at 2 Corinthians 6:14.
If they just want it for reference.
Oh, you know, I love that chapter anyway. There's certain traps I set for preachers when we're talking. And one thing I will ask, once they've gotten through telling me how much they enjoy eating pigs, shrimps, and lobsters, is why is there nothing in the New Testament that says don't eat them? And they give me all kinds of reasons, and I say, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6. Which says, of course, don't eat them. Verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Can you have righteousness and lawlessness and put them together? No. You'll walk in one or the other. And what communion has light with darkness? What does the light represent? It's the light of Messiah, but that's the light of righteousness. Darkness, that's sin, that's lawlessness. What accord has Messiah with Belial? Anybody knows what a Belial is? Belial's a term for Satan. So can you have a little Messiah, a little Satan, put them both together into a sandwich? No, it doesn't work. Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, and walk among them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, what does therefore mean? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, come out from among them, from the lawless, from the unbelievers, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. That means you can't eat it, can't play with it, don't make a toy out of it, stop playing with your food, it's not food. And I will receive you, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Uh-oh. What if we don't want to put aside the unclean things? I like my shrimps, my lobsters, my piggies. Isaiah 66 says when Messiah returns, he's going to kill you himself.
Oh. Don't forget the catfish.
Yeah, don't forget catfish. Crawfish. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, because God says, come out from among them, be separate, don't touch what's unclean. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Where was it God said, be ye holy, for I am holy? Leviticus 11, which is about the clean and unclean foods. Okay. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. You guys realize when the Bible was written, there were no chapter breaks, right? So the text just continues. It's the same topic. In verse 15, Israel, in the tribulation period, comes to face to face with the fact that there is a God in heaven. And the Bible is real. If there's anybody out there who doesn't know whether the Bible's real or not, look at 1 Kings chapter 13 and see how God names Josiah by name 400 years before he's born. And tells us he's going to be king of Judah, and exactly what he's going to do. And 400 years later, he's born, is king of Judah, and does exactly what God said he would do. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, God names Cyrus, the king of Medo-Persia, that would overthrow Babylon 125 years before he's born. And tells us that he'll be the one to overthrow Babylon.
Wasn't he shown that passage as well?
I'm sorry?
Wasn't he shown that passage?
Yeah. So Cyrus in the book of Ezra says, oh my goodness, God gave me all this stuff. You got to go back and build him his house. Because he commanded me to in Isaiah. So yes, you're exactly right. So let's go back to Hosea 6. When they come to their senses, into their right mind and realize that God is real. Messiah died for us. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, come, let us return to the Lord. The word return is from the verb teshuva. Actually, teshuva is the noun from the verb, but it means to turn away from sin and turn back to God. If you're in a military, it's the equivalent of the command about face. Stop running away from God, come back to God. Come, let us return to the Lord. It means to repent. Come back to Him. For. What does for mean? Because He has torn, but He will heal us. In other words, we got cast into captivity for our sin. God's been waiting for us to repent. Why have we been in captivity so long? Because we're stiff-necked. He'll heal us. He has stricken me. He'll bind us up. Why do they say that? Why do they say He will heal us? He will bind us. Because He promised. And they've come to realize that when God makes a promise, He keeps it. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 was written before the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land to begin with. In Deuteronomy 28, God had said, if you turn away from me and turn to pagan idols, I'm going to send you into captivity. And they're realizing now, he did exactly what he said. But he also said, when we repent, he'll bring us back. Deuteronomy chapter 30. You're very, very close. Jesus, quit reading my Bible. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. The first word says now, just cross it out, it's just and. It shall come to pass. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, that means you get sent into captivity because you were bad. Which I said before, you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God. Again, that word return means to repent. And obey His voice. That's what repentance is, turning back to obedience to God. According to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. That's why they say if we repent and turn back to God, He's going to heal us. He's going to bind us up. He's going to bring us back because that was His promise. And you know what happens when God makes a promise? He keeps it. Go back to Hosea chapter 6. Verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, just as He said He would. But He will heal us, because He said He would do that too. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. 1 Samuel comes before 1 Kings. You thought I was going to say before 2 Samuel, didn't you? 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Israel turned to idols many times, but whenever they would repent and turn back to God, He would restore them. So not only did He promise, but they have examples from history. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Then Samuel was a judge. In fact, he was the last judge of Israel before there was the first king. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherets from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So they had turned away from God. The Philistines had attacked, and Samuel says, would you like to be restored back to the land? You want the Philistines to go away? Then you repent, come back to God, and He will deliver you. Did he?
Yes,
he did. Go to 2 Chronicles. After Samuel comes Kings, then Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Verses 5 to 9. Oops, I got a number 2 out there. Let's see. Yep. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, starting in verse 5. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba, that's in the south, to Dan, that's in the north, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord of the God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. What principle are we seeing when we get into sin and come under God's judgment? How do we get out from under God's judgment? We return. We repent. How many times can we fall into sin and be forgiven and restored? As many times as we repent. The scripture says God does not want anyone to go to the lake of fire. He wants everyone to repent. But if you insist on going, he will let you go. There's no one going to burn eternally in the lake of fire because God wanted them to. God wants everyone to repent. Give me a verse, Daniel. 2 Peter chapter 3. Is that the only verse he could have called out? Nope. In other words, there's a lot of them. 2 Peter is toward the end of the New Testament. God is very clear that if you turn from your righteousness to sin, you're walking away from him. And he'll let you walk.
He lets you know real quick what's going to happen.
Yep, he tells you exactly the judgment that you're going to fall under. And you can either repent or say, I want the smoking section. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, that is the same word that created them in Genesis 1, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing, that is, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the next word is, but. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So what God wants is for every single person to repent and come back to God and be saved. But there's a day coming when it's too late. So what does the book of Hebrews say all over the first four chapters?
Today.
Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 21. While you turn to Isaiah 19, let me just tell you that in Deuteronomy 30, if we kept reading, God says, I set before you today life and good, or death and evil. Choose life. But you get to choose. Many people say, Wayne, why didn't God just make us repent? God gave us free will.
Let's check He wants children, not robots.
He wants you to want him. Isaiah chapter 19, beginning in verse 21. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. So when the battle of Gog and Magog takes place, Egypt is going to get saved because they're going to see God's mighty hand. And they will make a sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. The promise is not just to Israel, it's to anyone. If you've turned away from God and fallen under God's judgment, all you have to do is repent, truly mean it, turn back to God, and God will forgive it. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 starts with ho. And if you're not a horse, ho's a bad thing. It's a way to get our attention. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. So who does God call to salvation? Everyone. Whosoever will may come. But keep reading. Let's go to verse 6. Here's the warning Isaiah issues. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, which means to repent. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But the point is, seek the Lord while he may be found. Like 2 Peter said, there comes a time when it's too late. And the scripture says, it's appointed a man once to die, then the judgment. So long as there is air in your breath, in your lungs, you can turn back to God. Once you're gone in death, it's too late. If you've not repented by then. How much you want to bet every person who opens their eyes in the torment wishes they had made a different choice? The rich man instantly was saying, oh Lord, please send somebody to my brothers. Don't let them come to this place. And what did the Lord say? Yes, Moses. If they won't hear Moses, they won't even hear one who raises from the dead.
Could compassion and mercy be considered the same?
Yes, oftentimes it's the same word being translated the same way. Yeah. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. When you're in Hosea, you're real close to Joel, aren't you? Just turn a few pages toward the New Testament from Hosea. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Just for curiosity, my page is 1233. Do you guys have the same page number?
1268.
Ah, it was close, though. Okay. Joel chapter 2 is about the tribulation period. The rapture has happened. The wrath of God is being poured out in the world. And Joel chapter 2 says, but there's still time to repent while you're still alive. Verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me. That word turn is a command. It's shuvu. It means to repent, come back to me with all your heart. With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. So to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So even in the midst of the tribulation period, when the world is falling apart and the judgments are falling so hard, God says, if you'll just repent, turn back to me, I'll forgive you. What happens in Revelation 19 when Messiah returns? It's too late. If you've not repented by then, it's too late. So go back to Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. Hosea 6:2 is one of the most awesome verses in prophetic scriptures. Because it tells us when the Lord's coming. Verse 2 says, after 2 days, he'll revive us. What is a day to the Lord? 1,000 years. That's Psalm 90, verse 4, 2 Peter 3:8. We just looked at 2 Peter 3:8. So how long is Israel going to be in captivity and wander before they come back to the Lord and get saved? About 2,000 years. How long have they been wandering? We're coming right to the end of 2,000 years. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. That third day is called the millennial kingdom. It's the day of the Lord. So is Israel going to repent 1,000 years ago? 500 years ago? No. Are they in the process of repenting now? Yes. My first trip to Israel, and I've been dozens of times. The first time was in 1992. And there were signs all over Jerusalem that said, prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And people were getting saved. And there weren't very many Messianic congregations at all. If you go today, there are Messianic congregations all over Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. It's gotten to the point that the traditional synagogues over there have stopped kicking out Messianic Jews because they're afraid there won't be anybody left to come. The Holy Spirit's really moving, because the Lord's return is very soon. The scripture says after 2 days they repent and they're coming back, and they're in the process, believe me. So after 2 days he'll revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. So it's talking about the rapture and the resurrection, but it's also talking about Ezekiel chapter 37 that we read last night about the regathering of Israel from the nations. Let's start with Psalm 90, verse 4, but since we already looked at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, let's go back to Psalm 90, verse 4. I was going to say you can just trust me on Psalm 90, but I never want you to just trust me. I want you to make me prove it. Psalm 90, verse 4. Because if God says it, we know it's true. Psalm 90, verse 4. Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. So that was 2 Peter 3:8 sets up the principle that when you're looking at the return of the Lord in times prophecy, a day pictures 1,000 years. But while we're here, anyway, look at verse 10. When Israel became a nation again in 1948, it started a clock. In Psalm 48, it says the last generation. Your English Bible say the generation following, but the Hebrew says the last generation. It began then. How long is a generation? Psalm 90 verse 10 tells us. The days of our lives, that's a generation, are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they're 80 years, their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. It sets a 10-year window from 2018 to 2028. Does God want us to know exactly when? No. But what did he say? You know when it's near, even at the door? It's near, even at the door. Does that mean time's growing short? Yep. Go back to Genesis 22. Genesis 22.
Can I get asked a question?
Of course. Go ahead, Penny.
Who is going to be harder to bring back, or does it matter, to the Lord? These Orthodox Jews who are so hard and think they know it all, or the secular Jews who don't give a rip about knowing it all?
I think that either one, when they see the battle of Gog and Magog, are going to be cut to the heart. They're all going to realize that Israel didn't do that. The United States didn't do that, God did that. And that means that God is real and the Bible is true. And those who refuse, well, that's in the two-thirds who die. What Messiah always established to me as a principle is it's the Am Ha'aretz, the common people, that tend to come to God first. And those who think they're righteous, not so much.
Wayne?
Yes, Evan?
A thing that would fit into that, a pattern we already see, is that once the Iron Curtain went down and got the huge influx of people from Eastern Europe, it was them, a lot of those people that were coming to the Lord rather than... and then you got, like, from 67 on, Jews to Jesus, it's the secularized Jews that were all turning.
Yeah.
So the pattern appears to fit in with what you said.
Yeah. The Am Ha'aretz, the common people, tend to turn first. Who did Messiah talk to that cried Hosanna?
Before the Russians came back, they Christians tended to keep their heads down in Israel. Not to offend people, whereas the new people coming in just embraced it all, and that really changed the scene a lot.
Yep. Go to Genesis 22. You're right, Edmund. Thank you for that. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 4, talks about the third day. Genesis 22. Remember in Genesis 15, God promised Abraham would have many descendants, too many to count. And in Genesis 21, God said they would come through his son Isaac. And in Genesis 22, God's going to test Abraham by asking him to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. If Abraham kills Isaac and God leaves him in the grave, then God's word fails because he said all those descendants would come through Isaac. So the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says Abraham knows that if Isaac dies, God will resurrect him. So Genesis 22 is about resurrection. So it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, Hanani, here I am means I'm ready to do whatever you tell me. That's what Hanani is. He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Moriah is the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. Of course, it wasn't the Temple Mount back then, but it came to be. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God doesn't say kill him, he says offer him there, which is important. So Abraham rose early. That's a different verb from arose. Rose early. Literally means he gets up ready to go. I might have slept in late if God told me to take my son, but Abraham gets up early. Saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, because on the word of two or more let all things be established. And Isaac his son. He split the wood for the offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. On the third day, if you look in verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. That word behind, achar, means physically behind, but also in the future. There was a literal ram that was killed in place of Isaac on that Temple Mount. But he also saw Messiah die on that very mountain in the future. And Messiah rose on the third day. But also it relates to Hosea chapter 6. The third day refers to the Messianic kingdom, the day that Messiah has been accepted by Israel to be their Messiah, their Savior, the one who restores them back to God. Go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19.